You know, when automobiles were first being created, it's kind of the turn of the century. Horse-drawn carriages had been the staple for American transportation for probably 200 years. And when the automobile started coming in, what some of these carriage manufacturers, those that have been around that had a historied past, they would take an engine and they would put it on the carriage and they started calling it a horseless carriage. That's not the same as a car. A horseless carriage was exactly that. It was what the carriage makers had been pulling behind a horse, and now they put an engine on it and some kind of steering mechanism. But those carriages were never made to handle a motor. The vibration alone would start causing the carriage to break down. The steering linkage was never meant for, it was really meant for the sway of the draft horses that were pulling it, not the engine roaring and the torque that put on it, and the axles themselves would buckle occasionally. They were never made to put those together. Somewhere around 1908, Henry Ford started making the Model T. When he designed that, he didn't carry anything over from the carriage to make a car. About the only similarity is you could sit inside of it. Other than that, it was a completely new invention. And those carriage manufacturers that persisted in trying to patch a new engine with an old carriage really found themselves out of a job, if I could put it that way. They became extinct because no one wanted a horseless carriage. They wanted a car. They wanted something new that was meant to go with that motor. You know, when we look at verse 18 of Mark chapter 2, what we find are the Pharisees interested in asking the Lord a question. He asked them, we're fasting as Pharisees. We see John the Baptist. His disciples are fasting, but yet your disciples never take time to fast. And we covered a little bit of that last week. We're not going to recover that ground, but the answer was in part the fact he gives a parable about the bridegroom. And he says, when the bridegroom's with the bridal party, it's a time of celebration. And he was telling them that he, being there, it was time for a celebration. Then one day he would leave, and then it would be time for fasting. But the reason I bring that question up again is because the Lord further explains or expounds on the answer to the Pharisees. He doesn't just stop with the bridegroom illustration. He gives two more succeeding illustrations to help them to understand. And really, he is answering something much more than just why don't your disciples fast. He reveals something so incredibly mind-boggling to the Pharisees that they really couldn't even comprehend it. He's introducing the new covenant to them. And when he does that, he uses two distinct parables to do it. All right? And we're going to look at both of those tonight. The first I want you to see, I don't think we'll be here very long tonight. I want to have some time to pray. But the first thing I want you to see tonight is the peril of the patching. Peril of patching. Look at verse 21. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. I'm going to tell you something. Every person in that crowd understood what the Lord was talking about. Now, there used to be an occupation called fullers. How many of you folded your clothes this week? No, that's not the same. Not folding, but fulling, F-U-L-L-I-N-G. It's very popular in Jesus' day because what would happen is that they would have this textile, but it had never been beaten. It had never been washed. And so what the Lord is talking about here is an unbeaten, unwashed piece of clothing. And so what would happen is if you wash that, it would shrink. Right? Now, fullers were very popular until probably about the 13th century, okay? And they started having some machines that were able to do that. And by the Industrial Revolution, it just became over here where the Durand, or over here, over there where the Durand Mill used to be, they would have just a mill hand. And there would be a machine that beats the textile, the fabric, so that when you get it, it doesn't shrink. Have you ever bought clothes that said pre-shrunk clothes? I think there for a while, my wife was pre-shrinking my clothes, right? Happens when you get older. Your clothes start shrinking. Either that or you start growing out of them. But the truth of the matter is, I remember when I was in high school, they'd have 5013 something. Oh, no, that's the tax code. But it was some kind of 501 blue jeans, and they were pre-shrunk blue jeans. And so in the material or textile industry, it's understood. But see, we're kind of further removed from that. You know what that means? It means we have to study to show ourselves approved. It doesn't mean we throw up our hands and we say, well, we just can't understand it. I don't understand how a new patch is going to cause an old garment to rip. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because I want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail. And I just say this. The King James is a good and valid and excellent translation of the Bible. It is so reliable. It is the best English translation. And people say, well, I just can't understand it. And what they're saying is, I don't want to take time to study and learn what God has to say. You can put the same parable in a newer translation, and guess what? If you don't know what a fuller is, you're still going to have to look it up and try to understand why a garment is going to shrink when you put a patch on. You know, when I first read this as a new Christian, I'm thinking of the blue jean patches that my mom would have when I was a kid, and you just turn the jeans inside out and you iron it on. And it was about as hard as a block of wood, and you really couldn't bend your knee after it was on there. But I thought, how in the world? She washed that things all the time, and the only thing happened was the edges would curl in and scratch your leg, and you didn't have to worry about that patch shrinking and making the hole. I didn't understand that. But when you understand that there is a process of fulling in order to make sure that the fabric that's being put on, the new fabric, is beaten so and washed. They used to put it in almost like the grape. You know, when people used to, you see the old pictures of the people stomping on the grapes. They would do that with the material. They'd put it in a big vat of water and they would walk on it. As a matter of fact, in Ireland or Scotland, I don't remember where, they would call it walking on the clothes. Okay, but it's in the water, and it was all to full it so that it was making it so that it would not shrink when it was used or when you would use it as a patch. So what is the Lord saying then? What do you think the Lord is saying? Now that you understand, when you put that unfold piece of cloth or that patch onto a shirt, maybe the elbow's been ripped out, maybe it's a little something on the side right there, and you put that patch in, now the rest of the clothes have already been folded. It's already been shrunken. It's already been washed. It's already been worn. It's already been beaten. So the next time you wash those clothes, and you have that new patch, and it starts to shrink, it's going to grab everywhere where you've sewn and cause it to rip worse than the original hole that you started to patch. Now, there's an irony there. Everybody that heard the Lord say this, they say, oh, yeah, who would be foolish enough to put a new patch on an old cloak? So when we come to that understanding, we have to say, why then is he giving this illustration? What is he telling us through this parable? Anybody have any ideas? You don't have to. The Lord had been introducing the kingdom in a lot of his parables. I believe here he is introducing the new covenant to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, you'll remember, were right in which way? Did anybody remember what we talked about? Jesus never condemned the Pharisees in this one area of their lives at least. Anybody know which area? It was the area of doctrine. They were right about the resurrection. They were right about spiritual beings and angels. They were right about believing in miracles. Never one time do I ever read in any of the Gospels that the Lord condemned the Pharisees, listen, for their doctrine. Now listen, they were awful hypocrites. They didn't live what they believed. They expected others to believe, and they wanted to be known superficially as religious. They would mark their faces so that others would see that they're fasting, and we've talked about all those things. And so as far as living truth, they were horrible, but doctrinally, they were right. They knew the law. As a matter of fact, I believe it was a lawyer that was asking about those that were, I think that was my Sunday school class. I have to go back and look at it now. But understand this. They're asking, why aren't you fasting? Why aren't your disciples fasting? Because all the religious people that we know, even John, who is your follower, is fasting. And so he says, first of all, you don't fast when the bridegroom's here. But then he says, if you try to put what I'm giving you into your religious syncretism, if you try to put these together, it's going to tear the old altogether. All right? So what is the old covenant? What's the old covenant? That's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trick anybody. The law, okay? The Old Testament. It was between God and the Jewish nation. He gives the book of the law, the Pentateuch, if you will, to Moses. There's some 613 different law, but not just that. There was several different covenants that God makes in the Old Testament, but primarily it's the law that we're looking at. So the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was to the nation of Israel. And the Pharisees, they knew that. They knew all the law, and they were certainly not only concerned about keeping it themselves, they were super hyper-concerned about everybody else, making sure that they were keeping the law. But let me tell you something about the Pharisees. They wanted to make sure that you didn't even come close to breaking the law. And so the rabbis of that day would set grievous burdens onto the people. So you say, well, you can't work on the Sabbath. Is that what the Lord said? Yeah, he said, keep the Sabbath. But now we've got to decide what work is. You can't walk this far. You can't do that. You can't do this. And I mean, some of them read just like ridiculous things because we did not want to even get close to being thought of as working. And what happened was the traditions of the Pharisees became the ruling law of that day. Jesus talks about it further in the gospel where he says that you are laying all this weight on them and you don't pick it up yourself. When he starts lambasting them, say, woe unto you, ye serpents, right? He just lambasts them for creating this extra law on top of God's word. So, what he's saying is, I'm here to give something new. What is the New Testament? The new covenant. What's that? Christ. He is. When we look at the Last Supper, he says, this is a new covenant, right? My blood. He's talking about himself. No longer do you need to observe the law to try to have a relationship with God. You simply have to trust Christ. You know, early on, when Christianity first started to take root, there were the Romans and some of the other secular or Gentile people in those lands that thought Christianity was just another sect of the Jewish religion. They said, well, it's just another fanatical sect like the Zealots or like the Pharisees or like the Sadducees. It's just that the Christians are followers of this Christ. And I think if you would have asked the Pharisees in that day, right there, they would have said, listen, we like your power, we like your authority, but you're coloring outside of our lines. We want you to take what you have and use it for our benefit. Do you think they would have been happy with that? Yeah, absolutely. It's not uncommon to have that today. Do you understand that? Christians want to see a politician, a sports, some kind of sports star to say that they're a Christian and say, oh, that person believes like I do. I've heard people on both ends of the spectrum tell me that the president is a Christian, he's one of us, and I've heard people on the other side say there's no way that he can be a Christian. Now, I'm not here to talk politics, but I'm saying everybody wants somebody on their side. That's what I'm saying. They want that influence, they want that power, they want that authority, and if he's on my side, then I have that power and I have access to that authority. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day. If you are of God, then you should be able to do this. And unwritten in that is for me or with me. And the Lord is saying, you cannot take the new covenant, what I'm giving to you, and patchwork it in to the old. Because when you do that, you're going to rip at the seams the very Old Testament law that you're hoping to preserve. Now, let me ask you this. Did the Old Testament get ripped? In a sense, I would say yes. Ultimately, we know it was fulfilled by the law was fulfilled by Christ. But now, we're in another dispensation. We are no longer under that law. We are a new, we are in Christ now. That's one of the problems with the whole Reformation. Please don't get excited about Reformation Day. We're not Protestants. We're not reformists. You know what they were trying to reform? When you hear somebody called a reformer, what they were trying to do was reform the Catholic Church. That was the church. So when you think about somebody like Martin Luther, who came to the conclusion that salvation was by grace through faith. And I'll tell you, that took great courage to come to that conclusion and make it public. But when he did his 95 thesis on the door, that was not breaking away from the church. That's the problem. He should have broke away. He should have walked away. That 95 thesis was really, it was more of an intellectual argument, but he was hoping that the Pope would see that and the indulgences and the other grievances that he had. He said, certainly if the Pope knew about this, he would reject that, and we can reform from the inside out. He wanted to put the new onto that which was old. You can't do that. You can't do that. You know, if I could make this kind of connection, sometimes we try to do the same thing with our lives. We make a profession. Maybe we go to church. Maybe we make a change. But we never experience regeneration. And the Christian life constantly feels hard and difficult. And it feels like you never have victory. Why is that? It's maybe because you don't have the new. You're trying to patchwork the old, be a good person, and get along with others. And I'm just going to try harder to love people. And I'm telling you, when you do that, oh, it's bad. Why is it bad? Well, he goes on to tell us the second one. We said the first problem was the peril of the patch. I want to see the peril of the poor. Look at verse 22. It says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Now, the bottles he's talking about here are not glass containers or even pottery jars. It would take an animal hide, sometimes the innards of an animal, and use that as a container. And so when they put grape juice in there, like anything else, when it heats up, when it starts to rot, it will expand. Okay? Now, if you know anything about leather, leather is malleable when it is new. How many of you guys have ever had a new baseball glove? You ever get a new baseball glove? Maybe you ladies have one as well. Yeah. I don't know about you. When I got my new baseball glove, I'd have to get, I don't remember what it's called now, but we got some kind of cream. You remember what's that called? You put it in there. And, was it? Dattle soap. I think that is what it was. We'd slather that thing up, and then we'd put a ball in there, and then we'd put something around it. I don't remember what, it wasn't a rubber band, but it was something that would form so that when that saddle soap dried, that glove, that mitt was ready to catch that ball. It was right there. That animal hide, when you first got it, it was malleable. It was formable. But when it hardened over time, it became not brittle, not like what he's talking about here, but it's the same idea. There's a hardening to it. So the same thing was true back in that day. So they would have this animal hide, little bottle, if you will, like a canteen, and they would put new wine into it. And guess what? When it expanded, the leather, the animal hide, would expand with it. But then as it grew old, the animal hide would grow, I almost said bitter. It would grow hard. That's not the word I'm looking for, but brittle. Yes, it would grow brittle. So then it was fine as long as you had old wine in the old bottle or that animal skin, you were fine. As a matter of fact, you could take old grape juice, something that's been sitting around, something that's already expanded, and put it in that bottle, and you'd be fine. But let's say, somebody said, hey, I've got something to drink here. I'm going on a trip. Well, all I have is this old bottle. And he pours it in there. And you cap it on there. You're going to find out real quick if that was new wine or old wine. Why? Because if you had an animal hide container, this bottle that had already expanded, already grown brittle, and now you're putting something new into it, and it expands, what do you think is going to happen? I worked at an air separation plant for a couple of years after I got out of the Navy. You say, what is an air separation plant? It did exactly that. We separated the air into three or four major components, the nitrogen, the oxygen, and then we only went down as far as argon. We didn't do the trace gases at the plant that I was at. And so on occasion, whether it was to the youth group one time at our church, I was able to take in a container of liquid nitrogen. It's about 320 or 330 degrees below zero. That's when it boils off, becomes a gas at that cold. Well, sometimes at work, I would never do this when we went out, but you could put just a little bit in a 2-liter bottle and put the lid on. And then you could throw it out into the yard. And you can imagine something that boils at negative 322 when it's a 90-degree day out, depending on how much liquid we put on, that thing would just boom! It would explode. And then you have this little spray of liquid nitrogen. It looks almost like fireworks because it's just leaving a gas trail behind it. And that was always fun. But you couldn't do that with the kids because you didn't know where it was going to go. When you did it with the kids, you took the hot dog or something and put it in there and said, this is your finger. And you take a hammer and you bust that hot dog into a million. You just had to pick it up before it warmed up is all because you had a big mess. But the idea is that gas expands so rapidly, you only have a few seconds before it goes off. Now, the putting the wine, the new wine in the old bottle, it's the same idea. It's not to that extremity, but at some point, they put the cork on, and that is going to continue to expand until, boom, it breaks. You know what's worse? It's not just that you have a broken bottle. He says you've got a broken bottle and all the wine has poured out. You've lost both of them. They both are become useless. You know, the illustration really is very similar to the patch. He's saying you're trying to take that which is new and cram it into the old. And when that happens, something's got to give. Old religion is not going to be able to handle it. As a matter of fact, eventually the curtain to the temple is going to be ripped from the top to the bottom, is it not? It's going to be, I don't want to say explode, but it's going to be rent. The old cannot contain the new. Now, I think the application is still the same. If you are or have made a false profession and you're trying to live the Christian life without truly being a Christian, it's doubly sad. Why is that? Because you might be self-deceived. You might think, oh, that the bottle's fine. The Lord talks about in the Old Testament giving his heart, giving his people a new heart, a heart of flesh. Okay? Only when we receive that new heart can we hold the life of Christ in us. The Christ life that he's promised, the victory, the communion that we have with God, that only comes with a new heart. Your heart has to be not made newer or better. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's not an old container holding the new thing. It's a new container holding the new thing. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Lord is saying, listen, you want to know why my guys aren't fasting right now? Because I am here to give you something new. You've got to get rid of self. You've got to get rid of the law. And you've got to look and see what I'm giving you. He was offering the kingdom at this point, was he not? Yeah, he was. At the very least, he's offering them the new covenant. You want to have a relationship with God, the Father? Then you have to have it through me. He'd make it much more clear in John chapter 14, right? Verse 6, he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The same idea is what he's telling them right here, right now, with these two parables. I want to look at verse 20. Let me see real quick. Verse 22, he says, no man putteth new wine in the old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. That word marred is a word you might recognize. It's apolamine. It's you may not even realize you know that word, but it's found in John 3:16. Is the word perish, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Luke 15, the Lord uses it three different times, for the sheep that was lost, for the coin that was lost, for the, I just lost where I was, but it means to be destroyed, to be ruined without being able to retrieve. That's what he's talking about, that bottle. He's saying, listen, you're trying to patchwork the truth that I'm giving you and put it into the old system, and when you do that, you're lost. You're not saved. You say, that's pretty harsh. People say, do you believe somebody that believes in baptismal regeneration, preacher, do you believe that they're born again? And I say, I don't know where their heart is, but I can tell you this. Listen, if they're counting on 99% of Jesus to do the work, and 1% of their salvation is dependent upon their baptism, then they cannot be saved. Because it's not faith in Jesus Christ, it's faith in Christ and their baptism. And the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so you say, well, that's not very nice. No, I'm trying to help you to know the truth. And Jesus says, you cannot take what you believe is right and mix it in with what he says is right. It has to be his way. It's pretty narrow-minded, but I want to be just as narrow-minded as the Lord is. Not any more, but listen, not any less. So we have to be exactly where the Lord is on this. All right. New wine has to be put into new bottles. And so the answer to that is, you have to have a new container. That's what he's saying. A new heart. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking if you've taken a little patchwork of what you heard growing up, trying to live a life. I'm saying, do you have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son? Not trusting in anything or anyone else other than Him. Don't be self-deceived. Don't be blinded by religion. Look and see what the Lord says about having a relationship with Him. It's the most important thing that you will ever do in this life. And it has to be done in this life. The early automakers, they put those engines on the carriages. It was a running disaster. It wasn't good as a carriage and it wasn't good as a car. They needed a new design, built from the ground up. The Lord comes with power that the old forms of religion could never hold. He offers new life in Him. Do you have it? Do you have it? If you do, and I pray to God that you do, tell someone else about what you have in Him. All right? That is the parable, or the lesson, the peril of the patch and the peril of the pouring. I'm glad that God has given us something altogether new. I hope you are as well. All right, let's take some prayer requests.